1 Timothy chapter 6, sorry. I was looking at my notes and looking at something else at the same time. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're only going to read two verses this evening to take our thought. 1 Timothy 6:17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly. Here's the phrase that I took for our title, all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Let's pray. Father, we come tonight and we stand before your people, knowing and understanding that we are not capable of uttering even a single word without your help. I stand, Lord, knowing that all of the notes in the world are worthless unless your Spirit is pleased to bless them. I pray that you would remove from our minds all of the fun times, the jokes, the good times, the distractions of this world. And may you focus our mind exclusively upon thee and thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said in John chapter 10, in verse 10, he said that the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus is not saying what we hear so often today, you know, it's the gospel of health, wealth, and pleasure. You know, nowadays there are churches that if you believe in God and you have faith in God, you'll never get sick, you'll never be poor, you'll always have lots and lots of money and lots of wealth and health and all of those things. When Jesus said that you might have life more abundantly, this is the same Jesus that admonished them to take up their cross and follow me. In other words, you must be willing to forsake your family. You must be willing to forsake everything to follow me. But if you follow me, I will give you life greater than anything you can ever possibly imagine. He is saying that Christians should enjoy the things of God even during times of persecution. Remember what happened shortly after the death and resurrection of Christ? The church went through some of the worst persecution they had ever known. Christians were killed. Churches were arrested, thrown in jail. People were beaten. They were starved. And yet Jesus said, even in the midst of that, you can have an abundant life greater than anything this world has ever imagined. I believe, in fact, I know far too many people today, even Christians, walk around looking like they just ate a green persimmon. And when I typed that, I thought a lot of you probably have no idea what a green persimmon is. Maybe if you talk to Charles, I don't know if he's got any persimmon trees or not, but if he does, go in the early spring, get a green persimmon and eat it, and you'll understand how some people look like they've always just eaten a green persimmon. There is more to living than being rich, healthy, and enjoying the pleasures of this life. But too many times, people, instead of enjoying life as God gave it, they complain about everything they don't have. You know, in thinking about things to enjoy, and I'm going to do a whole completely different outline than I normally would, but in thinking about things to enjoy, we can't even begin to imagine what the world looked like immediately after creation. I heard a man several months back, he was up in Alaska, and he was looking at some of the beautiful scenery and some of the creeks and some of the water and some of the different things, And he looked at all of this and said, just think, this is what God created for us. And I'm going, no, that's not how God created it. God, that's what's left over after God destroyed it. You know, the worldwide flood of Noah destroyed this whole earth. And what we see now is not perfection. It's not how God created it. It's what's left over after the curse of the flood and after the curse of sin. But even in this sin-cursed earth, Paul said, God has given us all things to enjoy. God wants us to enjoy the things that He has created. God wants us to enjoy things that most of the time, I'll show you, we don't even think about. Some people always look on the dark side of everything. They go around with this woe is me cloud hanging over their head. The glass is always half empty. There's always a dark cloud behind every ray of sunshine. And all the while, they fail to see all the things that God gave us to enjoy. Well, you don't know my circumstances. You're right. I may not know your circumstances. But regardless of your circumstances, Paul said God hath given us all things to enjoy. Not to be miserable. Not to go around with a cloud over our head. He gave these things that we might have an abundant life, that we might be able to rejoice, that we might be able to enjoy life to its fullest, regardless of our circumstances. You know, I'm going to look at things that God gave us to enjoy. And I've mentioned some of these recently, so for some of you, this will be a review. For those of you that weren't here a few weeks ago, this will be new material. But then on top of what I said a few weeks ago, I've added a whole bunch of things that God has given us just to enjoy. I mentioned evolution this morning, and if you believe in evolution, and I hope I explained why that can't be true this morning, but if you believe in evolution, what I'm going to say tonight is absolutely worthless, because evolution is a fight for the survival of the fittest and has no room for pleasure, no room for joy, no room to enjoy. Evolution is just survival of the fittest. But I want to look at some things that I believe the Bible has given us that we can enjoy. Now, I'm not going to read all the scriptures. Some of them, if you want scriptures, I'll get them later. For now, you're just going to have to listen to me and look them up after a while. One of the things that God gave us to enjoy is beauty. Evolutionists cannot explain why there is such a thing as beauty and how we are able to enjoy it. The human eye is a marvel far beyond anything that evolution can explain. There's no need for beauty in a fight for survival. You don't need beauty to survive and live. And if we're merely trying to survive the survival of the fittest, then why did God make all of these things to admire that He created for beauty? And there's no other real explanation than God created them for beauty. They don't serve any health benefits. They don't serve any survival benefits. There's no logical reason why God created these things other than to simply enjoy the beauty of them. One of them is found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 28. Jesus said, why take ye thought for raiment? Now, this is not in my notes, but how much time do you take thought for what you're going to wear? How much time do you spend in thinking about what I'm going to wear? Does this match? Does this match? Jesus said, don't take any thought for what you're going to wear. Here's why. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. I don't know. We've got some descriptions of Solomon in the Old Testament. I mean, his house was built out of gold. He had gold doors, gold posts, gold floors. What wasn't gold was ivory. I mean, can you imagine the clothes that Solomon must have worn? And yet God said, even with all of Solomon's clothes and beauty, it was nothing compared to the flowers that God has created for us to enjoy. You know, there used to be a phrase, you need to stop and smell the roses. That's more than just a slogan, by the way. Most of us are so busy, we're running, 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 doing, doing, busy, busy. You know, I'm here, I'm there, I'm up there, I'm down here, I'm over there. I'm all over the place. I'm going 16 directions at once. We don't even notice the flowers, let alone stop and enjoy them. And yet God created the flowers so that we would stop and enjoy the flowers, and in so doing, we would praise Him for all the beauty that He has done. Not just one flower, but God made thousands of flowers. Different kinds, different shapes, different colors. Now, I know what a rose is. I know what a dandelion is. But between a dandelion and a rose, I'm not into that much, you know. Called and ordered some flowers for my wife. Would you rather have petunias, or would you rather have, you know, cockroaches, or would you rather have... And it's like, just send me some beautiful flowers. I don't know one from the other. But God made all of these different flowers, all of their beauty, the different colors, the different shapes, all of these things for us to enjoy. Did you ever think about it? When you look at, you know, and we've got some ladies that have done a marvelous job with the flower bed out in front of the church. How many of you, when you're rushing in at 10:05 on Sunday, or 11:05 if you don't come for Sunday school, you're rushing in the door, how many of you ever stop and admire the flowers that God created and gave to us to enjoy? There's no other reason than God made them to be enjoyed. Now, maybe you don't like the same flowers as others. But you know, that's why God gave such a great variety. Along that same trail, God made trees for us to enjoy. I don't do it now, but I used to. I love to walk out into the woods. Just me and God. Nobody else. Maybe a few squirrels and a few nuts, but mostly just me and God in the trees. I said, I can worship God in nature as well as I can at church. No, you can't. That's another subject. But you can worship God in God's creation and in the things that God has made. Some trees are more enjoyable to look at than others. And if you have allergies, you probably don't appreciate trees in the spring. But in the springtime, when all the beautiful trees are budding and blooming. Why did God create trees to bloom and blossom? So that we could enjoy the beauty of God's creation. Well, I'm not a bird watcher, but I've got a good friend of mine. I read her blog every once in a while, and she is really, 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 really into birds. I read her blob and it's like, this is a fish, a finch, this is that. And she'll have 15 pictures of the same bird from 15 different angles. But you know what? God created birds for us to enjoy, for us to admire His handiwork, His creative powers. Now, we've got a few birds that come into our backyard. Our backyard is mostly trees and forest or woods. But we've got some birds that come, and I'm not a big bird person, but sometimes when they land on our back porch, you just sit there and admire the beauty There's bluebirds, redbirds. I don't know what they are, but I know they're beautiful. And God created those so that we could enjoy the beauty of His creation. Then there's all kinds of other animals. If you've ever been to the zoo, you probably went to the lion's cage, or the tiger cage, or the leopard's cage. And whether you like them or not, if you look at them, you have to admire the beauty of those animals that God created. And they run out in the wild, not as part of evolution, but as part of God's creation for us to look at, to admire the beauty of His creation. And when we see a beautiful animal, we can say, God created that, and He created it for us to enjoy. My brother, many of you have met him. He lives way, way, way out in the... How many of you know what the boondocks are? Yeah. My brother lives so far out in the boondocks that they can't even... They have to follow the snakes to get back to his house. He'll call me very frequently early in the morning. He'll be sitting out on his front porch drinking coffee, and he'll call me and say, you're not going to believe this. I've got 10, 12 deer right out in his front yard eating. Called me this week or last week, and he said, I've got a great big mother deer and a little baby deer. They're beautiful. What made him think they were beautiful? How do you define beauty if evolution is true? How do you define beauty if it's strictly survival of the fittest? No, God made deer, and He has wild turkeys that come in His yard very frequently, along with a few dozen copperheads, rattlesnakes, and those things. But, you know, and I'll get to those. But why did God make these things? He made them for us to enjoy. All things were made for us to enjoy. Well, then there's the fish, and they're good for more than just eating. You know, we only see, and again, I'm not a fisherman. I wouldn't know a bluegill from a salmon. I wouldn't know a bluegill from anything else. I know when I order them off the menu, I know what they are. But we only see a very small minority of the fish God created. If you've ever seen any kind of film taken down in the deep parts of the sea or the ocean, there are millions of just the most beautiful creatures that you can ever imagine. Why did God make all of those beautiful animals, hide them beneath the sea? It's part of evolution. They hope to be a man someday. No, God made them so that we could enjoy the beauty of them. Have you ever sat and looked across a range of mountains? Several years ago, we were, I don't remember where we were. We was in Smoky Mountains or someplace. And we pulled over at one of those sight places and just looked out. And there were the mountains just going on forever and ever. And I took pictures because they're so beautiful. You look and this is, those mountains were created during the flood of Noah. Those mountains are signs of God's judgment on the earth. And yet, even in judgment, God made judgment so that now we look at those same mountains and we admire the beauty. And we worship God even in cursing the earth, even in destroying the earth. He gave us mountains so that we can behold their beauty. He gave us streams, creeks, lakes, and rivers. Now, I've not found any place here yet. Been here 25 plus years. Still haven't found anything that I can do. But most every other place we've lived, I've always found a creek or something out in the middle of nowhere to where I could go and just sit down and, or squat down on the side of the bank of it and just watch the little bitty minnows and the other creatures swim by. Why did God make those things? I've been to the Smoky Mountains, and I went when I was real young with my aunt, and we stopped out in the middle of nowhere, and there was this creek flowing down through the mountains. Beautiful scene. Why do we have beauty? Why is there such a thing as beauty? So that we could admire and appreciate the beauty of God's creation. I like snow, and I know I get in trouble every year. I pray every year for about 15 to 20 inches of snow. I like snow. You look out and everything is so clean and so white and so beautiful. Some of us would look at our spouse and say, God made beauty for us to appreciate. The rest of you, I'm sorry about. Those are things that God gave us to admire the beauty of. What about just things that He gave us? Not necessarily for the beauty, but just things to enjoy. And I already had my notes before this morning, but I announced that I would be speaking on things that God gave us to enjoy. And one of our members after church said that they were very surprised that I was going to preach an entire message on cats. I'll let you decide who that was. And some of you know the joke behind that. Well, you know what? I'm not a cat fan. I'm not really a dog fan. The only thing our kids were ever allowed to have growing up was gerbils and a few things like that. But you know what? God made animals for us to enjoy. Now, some people enjoy different animals. And I read an article last week, and I had to share it this morning with our member. And this was an actual scientific, Christian scientific magazine. Everything has been documented, authenticated. And they were showing how that animals were created, especially dogs. That was dogs and cats, was the thing the article was mostly about. Dogs and cats were given by God so that many people who are sick, ill, in the hospital, dying, whatever, they have shown over and over that by bringing a dog or a cat into their life, it helps them to heal and it makes their death so much more pleasant. Why did God make animals? I still wonder why He made dogs and cats, but I know I'm the minority. God made dogs with the ability to connect with humans on a level that science can't explain. If evolution is true, why did a dog evolve so that by going into a dying patient or a sick patient, that dog or that cat, and unfortunately the article said cats are actually better than dogs. But you know what? God made these things for us to enjoy. He made these things so to help people in times of crisis. There are dogs that have been trained to detect seizures before they happen. They've now got dogs that can detect diseases before they are diagnosed. I read the other day of a dog that can predict, that can tell you're pregnant before you can ever pass a blood test or another test. Why did God create all of these things? Just so that we can train dogs to be doctors? No. God created all of these things for the enjoyment of people and to praise God for His grace and His mercy. Well, God created sound. Do you ever think what a blessing sound is? Now, we've got some members that really, really, really dig bluegrass. Personally, I like fescue, but, you know, they're really into bluegrass. And they've gotten me to where I can listen to a little bit of it now. I grew up down south. We listened more to hillbilly country, southern gospel. Some people like a piano. Some like an organ. I'm kind of partial to a guitar, banjo, mandolin. Imagine life without the ability to hear. Think what life would be like if you couldn't hear. For many years, I was the deaf interpreter in college, and even going back to high school, I was the deaf interpreter. And as hard as I tried, as much as I tried to imagine what they felt, what they were going through, I could not imagine life without hearing. Think of all the things that we hear and don't even notice. The singing of a bird, the chirping of critters at night. I told you I'm not a biologist. But think how valuable sound is. And then there's that sound of a newborn baby. I was present at all three of our children, and there's something about that first cry that just... Now, after about 2 years, when they're still crying, that's a different story. But just what a blessing sound is. If evolution is all about survival of the fittest, you wouldn't need sound. Sound was given by God, created in Adam, and passed down so that we could enjoy all the sounds of God's creation. The running of a creek, the squirrels, the birds singing, even music. And I said this the other night, man is the only creature that was made in God's image and had the breath of life breathed into him. You don't see dogs learning to play a guitar. Dogs have an important role. Cats do certain things, but only man can learn to play a guitar or a mandolin or a banjo or even a piano. Why is man the only created being that God gave not only the ability to hear, but the ability to create music and sounds that are pleasing? Here's one that I read a whole article on Thursday, and I read it in part for this sermon. I read an entire article, several pages, about God created food to be enjoyed. And some of us have really enjoyed it, haven't we? Did you ever think about food being something to enjoy? My dad worked at a hospital for 32 years, and he got 30 minutes for lunch. He was a supervisor in the hospital. And, I mean, sometimes he would swallow it down even after he retired. He still, I mean, you know, we're sitting down getting our fork and our knife and our spoon, and Dad's done. He's done swallowed it down. But God gave us food to enjoy. Whether you like steak, chicken, fish, God intended us to enjoy his creation, not just wolf it down. The article I was reading spent a whole page on all the different spices and herbs that God grew so that we could appreciate and enjoy all the many tastes that God has given. Taste is so important, food is so important, that God gave us millions of taste buds on our tongue just to be able to distinguish different flavors and different tastes. If it's survival of the fittest and evolution is true, we would just eat and not even worry about taste buds or the little cones that are there to decipher the different things. See, God said, I created food. By the way, they ate before the fall. They ate before sin. We're going to have the trees down lining the river of life in heaven. What are those trees going to be there for? Their fruit is for each season. So even in heaven, God's going to have fruit trees and different things, not because we're going to need it to survive, but just so that we can enjoy all of the pleasures that God has given us. Well, there's something else that God gave us to enjoy, and that is fellowship. I looked at the definition of fellowship, and it goes something like this. Fellowship is people who associate with other people for mutual help and mutual encouragement. It's been shown that people who enjoy fellowship live longer than those who do not. Married couples statistically live longer than single people do because of the companionship. I'm not saying run out and get married just so you live longer. But I am saying, by the way, sometimes, no, we got visitors tonight. I won't go there. But God created man in the Garden of Eden, created Adam and Eve to enjoy fellowship with each other and with God himself. Fellowship is not all one-sided. Fellowship with God is not rushing in and telling God what I want and rushing out. Fellowship with God is not saying, okay, God, I got a problem, solve it, I got to go. That's not fellowship. Fellowship with each other is more than telling somebody all about me. Unfortunately, too many people think that fellowship is all about me, 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 me. The Bible says there's mainly two kinds of fellowship. First of all, there's fellowship with God. 1 John chapter 1. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. I'll come back to that one in a second. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. All those other things I said are nice. They were given by God for us to enjoy. But the main reason God created you and I, the reason he saved us, was to enjoy fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. He went on to say in verse 4, these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. See, God gave us all these things for beauty. God gave us sound. He gave us animals. All of these things to enjoy. But the primary reason is that we might have fellowship with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And by having fellowship with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, our joy is full. That's why so many people are miserable. They're miserable because they didn't get the promotion. They're miserable because they got fired. They're miserable because their house is too old. They're miserable because their car is too old. Listen, you get in fellowship with God the Father, you get in fellowship with God the Son, and your joy will be full regardless of your circumstances. How could Paul and Silas, sitting in a jail after being beaten, their backs were raw, they were bleeding, they were chained in jail, and yet at midnight they sang praises unto God? How could they do that? Not because of circumstances, but because they had fellowship with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Their joy was just as full as it could be, sitting in prison, chained to a wall, their feet chained, their backs bleeding. Their joy was full because they were in fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. You know why we're so miserable if we get up and we have a flat tire? We get up and the water heater went out and our shower is cold. We get upset if the bread is molded, and we get upset because the light turned red before we got there. Or we get upset because some jerk pulled out in front of us. Listen, if you're in fellowship with God and in fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, your joy is so full that those things don't even faze you. They don't even faze you because you're full of fellowship. Your joy is full when you're enjoying fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. That's the difference between people who mumble and grumble and gripe and complain. They're never happy. It's too hot. It's too cold. You know, the food is too thick or too thin. Everything is wrong. Nothing is right. They complain if it rains. They complain if it don't. They complain if the sun shines. They complain if it's cloudy. And the reason they're so miserable is their joy is not full because they're not in fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. When you're in fellowship truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. And John said, I wrote these things so that your joy can be maxed out regardless of who, what, when, where, or why you may find yourself. 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote, God is faithful, by whom ye were called. Why was I saved? Why did God call me unto salvation? Paul is going to explain it. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called. You were saved, called out, chosen by God, saved by God, unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Why was I saved? Oh, man, I was saved so I don't go to hell. Wrong. God did not save you simply to keep you from going to hell. That's kind of the cherry on top of the ice cream. But it isn't the ice cream. Paul said, God called us, and He called us not just into heaven, but He called us unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why God called us. That's why God saved us. That's why God chose us. That's why we're alive today. That's why we're still on earth. We are here because God saved us unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master. So many people think God saved them just so they could go to heaven. Folks, if that's what you think, you don't have a clue what you're talking about. You don't have a clue what salvation is. See, God is faithful. And we were called, saved, chosen, whatever term you like, unto the fellowship of His Son. How is your fellowship with Jesus Christ? Well, if I get a raise, my fellowship's pretty good. You know, if I get a promotion, my fellowship, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. But how is your fellowship with God when you just buried your small child? How is your fellowship with God when you just found out you got cancer? How is your fellowship with God? Can you still go to God and say, God, I want fellowship with You no matter what this body is going through, no matter how many chemo treatments, no matter how much radiation, no matter how much sickness, no matter how much death, You saved me to fellowship with You and not to focus on fellowship if it's good, no fellowship if it's bad. First and foremost, John said, What I've seen and heard is what I preached unto you, and our fellowship is with the Father and His Son. Paul said you were saved to enjoy fellowship with His Son. Not only with God the Father and God the Son, we were saved to fellowship with each other. You read there in Acts chapter 2. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. There's teaching involved. When we get together, when we come together as a group, certainly there ought to be teaching of the Word of God and fellowship. There was doctrine, there was fellowship, and there was eating, breaking of bread, and in prayers. You know what? If every one of our members, I mean every one of our members, was in true fellowship, certainly we would have doctrine. By the way, the fellowship here is not necessarily associated with eating. I know we've kind of changed the word a little bit. Oh, we're going to have fellowship after church. What we mean is we're going to have food after church. We may or may not have fellowship. See, fellowship is not based on food. Food is based on food. Fellowship is based on an enjoyment, a communication, a oneness, a closeness, a fellowshipping together around truth, around, yes, food, but around truth and fellowship. Oh, I don't know whether to laugh sometimes or throw up when I hear people say, oh, we're having a fellowship meeting. They don't even know what it is. Fellowship is around the Word of God, and it's around encouraging and learning to love and to appreciate each other far more than we do. If I were to ask you, and I'm not going to do this because I know we got the clock up there, how much do you know about the person sitting across from you? Or those of you in front, people behind you? How much do you know about the people around you? I know your name. Some of you, I know your address. Some of you, I've been to your home. But how much do you really know about the people around you? See, fellowship is, if I read the definition, fellowship involves an intimacy with each other. It's a closeness bound together by the truth of God's Word, by a love of God, a fellowship with God, that then causes us to love and fellowship with each other. Now, just stop and look around. I'll give you permission. Look around just for a minute. Look around you. You'll have to turn all the way around, but how much do you know about anybody here? Do you know what they like? Do you know what they don't like? Do you know what their weaknesses are? Do you know what their strengths are? Do you know when they're lonely? Do you know when they're sad? Do you know when they're sick? We come to church, we shake hands, how are you this morning? We sit down, we get up, we walk out, and we don't see each other, don't know each other until next Sunday when we come in, we walk in the door, we shake hands, we sit down, and we get up and leave. And that's all we know about each other. Fellowship is an intimacy. It's an intimacy with each other, surrounded by fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. See, God made fellowship to be enjoyed. Certainly, I enjoy food. But fellowship is something that you enjoy just by being around other people who are saved and on their way to heaven with you. Well, God gave us family to enjoy. Too many families. I've seen too many families over the years where their home was a major battlefield. It was anything but unity and harmony. Folks, God created Adam and Eve. He blessed them in the Garden of Eden in a perfect environment, perfect body, perfect circumstances. God gave Adam and Eve to be a family and to enjoy each other. See, that's what marriage is still all about. Oh, I can't wait to get married. Woo! Folks, if that's all you think marriage is, come back in about 2 years and talk to me then. Marriage is getting to know one another. It's forming a unity with each other. It's forming a bond with each other. And that bond is strengthened because it's built on a mutual fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. The physical aspect is simply, again, it's the cherry on top of the ice cream. That's not the main purpose. It wasn't good for Adam to be alone long before they ever had the act of intimacy. God gave us family to be intimate on a personal level, to know each other, to encourage each other, to strengthen each other. When one's down, the other strengthens them. And when that one's down, the other one strengthens them. It's a walking together, helping each other in fellowship to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I close with this thought. Only people who are saved can truly enjoy all that God has given us. Lost people can enjoy a good steak as much as anybody. Lost people can enjoy good music to a certain degree. But until they know the Lord Jesus Christ is their Savior, you don't have a clue what life is about. You may eat steak, but you can't eat it and thank God for His creation. You can't eat it and say, Lord, thank you for this bountiful supply that you've given us. Until you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you can't appreciate all the things that God has given us to enjoy. If you're here tonight and you're lost, the only way you can live life to the fullest is to start by repenting of your sins, putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Then when you get fellowship with Him, that fellowship extends to all around you. If you're lost, my advice to you, very simple. You better enjoy all you can enjoy now, because one nanosecond after you die, every bit of enjoyment will be over for you. You'll be like the rich man who lifted his eyes in hell and cried out. He was tormented. He was tormented. If you die lost, that's all you've got to look forward to. If you're lost tonight, I say enjoy all you can, because this is all you're ever going to enjoy. Whereas us, you know what? I can have a full joy in prison, in the hospital, in the funeral home. I can have a full joy because my fellowship is with Jesus Christ. And I know that when I die, they can't do any more to this body. They've done all they can do. And I've got a home in heaven that can help me get through anything this life throws at me. But you can only say that if you're truly saved. Father, we come. Lord, I never really thought about all of the many thousands of things that you have given just so that your people could enjoy and use and praise and honor and glorify you. But Lord, those things pale in comparison to what it means to have true fellowship with you. To be able to just sit and enjoy your presence through your Holy Spirit communicating with our spirit. Lord, I know that too many times we take these things for granted. We observe the sunrise and the sunset, never once stop and thank you and acknowledge that you're the one that causes the sunrise. Lord, we look at all of creation, the flowers, the birds, the animals, all the things that you created, and we go through them every day and never once stop and thank you and admire your handiwork. But Lord, all of those things mean nothing. If someone dies without Jesus Christ, those things mean nothing. And so I pray that if it please you even tonight, Father, may you reach down and save these unworthy lost sinners by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.